book of 2 Corinthians, finished Colossians. I think I'll just do a few topics the next couple weeks, some things that are on my heart. And this morning is sort of a, we've been in building project mode, it seems like forever, and want to get back to keeping the main thing the main thing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Christ. Father, I just pray this won't be just something we intellectually understand. I pray it won't be just a doctrine or a teaching. But Lord, I pray that you would do something within us that makes this a way of life. That we have to share what Jesus has done, what he's done for us, what he wants to do for others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, I should probably do that. Okay. I'm not into technology. What's wrong with me? Okay. It was really interesting. I was thinking about talking about this, and someone gave me something to read, and it probably sat on my desk for 2-3 weeks, and I read it. And the guy talked about the problem with the missional church, the church whose major focus is world evangelization. And as I read it, I said, you know, he's saying some good stuff, but I disagree with all the main points. And what he said was, we act like the instructions Christ gave to the apostles apply to all of us, but they were just given to the apostles. And I looked and I thought, and I went to Acts chapter 1, and this is the apostles primarily, at least. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now notice, this is not a command. This is a future tense statement. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I read that and I said to myself, is he seriously saying that Jesus is saying to the 12 apostles, they're going to go to the ends of the earth and make sure the gospel goes to everyone on the planet? And I don't think he was saying that. I don't see how anyone could say that. We've talked about this in Sunday school. Jesus has asked, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And his answer is, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus was very aware that the message about him was going to go to the entire world. He was very aware that all the nations, and the word is ethnos, we get our word ethnic from it. It doesn't mean a political entity. It means a people with their own culture, with their own language, with their own government, with their own territory. And it would apply to almost every tribal group, any place in the world. And if you have questions about that, read Revelation 5:9, where people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation are gathered around the throne. Jesus knew that this message was going to go out. And he said to them, don't be thinking about the kingdom. This message has to go to everyone. Did he expect them to personally do it? No, he didn't. I find that almost totally impossible to believe. And I want to talk about 2 Corinthians, and the heading for this section sort of weird, who is us? But there are times when you read the New Testament that you really have to look at the pronouns. The book of Galatians is fascinating because if you read the book of Galatians without realizing that when Paul says we, he's talking about we Jews rather than we Christians all the way through the book, it's easy to get mixed up into what he's saying. But a statement like, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, it's pretty obvious he's talking as a Jew. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Then start asking yourself, who is us? All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. Well, us is the person who is speaking and the people he is speaking to. And Paul is saying, you Corinthians and I, Paul, have been reconciled to God through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's fairly simple. The same people who were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ are the ones who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And guess what? That's all of us. That's every one of us. That God was reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Not Paul, just Paul an apostle, but we, us, all of us who have been reconciled are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is trying to reach a lost and dying world. God sees the mess people are in. Jesus couldn't look at the crowds without feeling compassion, without feeling a burden, without seeing they were like sheep without a shepherd. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My point in this passage is very simple. The we and the us are the same group of people. And the us is everyone who has been reconciled to God. And everyone who has been reconciled to God is part of this group of people who are ambassadors for Christ. And it is our job to take the message of reconciliation out to a lost and dying world. You know, it's been this way since the day of Pentecost. When you think of the day of Pentecost, do you think primarily of the apostles and Peter? It's interesting. Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And there's this 10-day prayer meeting. And then you have in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who's the all? Well, it's about 120 people. It's the apostles. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's Jesus' half-brothers, and it's a whole bunch of other people. It's not just the 12. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I'm not going to go into the whole tongues thing here. I'm just going to say that the message is about the fact that the Holy Spirit came on all of them, and all of them went out into the crowd, and all of them began to speak in other languages about what God was doing, and all of them were instrumental in bringing those people to Christ. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. There, the Greek word is dialectos, dialect. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were there as leaders. But on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people who received the Holy Spirit, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and who went out into Jerusalem talking about how incredible God was. You get to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been threatened. You're not supposed to talk about Jesus anymore. They come back to the church, and they tell the church what happened, and they pray, and they say, God, notice their threats and grant us boldness. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you look at every reference in the book of Acts, you will find the most common thing that goes with it is bold proclamation of the word of God. It's there over and over and over again. We have Stephen's sermon and Stephen being killed. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we read this, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So how did the gospel get outside of Jerusalem? Persecution came. Stephen was martyred. Saul was making havoc of the church. The only people who stayed in Jerusalem were the 12 apostles. Everybody else took the message into Judea and Samaria. There's no way you can read this passage and say, well, the apostles were the ones who did all the witnessing and all the sharing. They stayed in Jerusalem. You get to Acts chapter 11. The conversion of Saul is in between. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Same picture. People scattered. The apostles in Jerusalem, the people who were scattered because of the persecution, they're going all over the place. They're talking about Jesus, and some of them started talking to Gentiles. And the first Gentile church comes into being because of that. Now, you look at the scripture, and the scripture tells us very plainly that we need to be prepared to share the gospel. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. obviously not written to the apostles, written to everybody. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone. Now, there's something that's presupposed here that I think, to me anyway, is convicting. If we're living and loving the way we should, people should be asking what God's doing in our lives. Because Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We live in a pretty messed up time, at least I think so in our country right now. Another shooting, and I don't know the details, in El Paso. All sorts of hostility and anger. All sorts of things going on bringing fear. We live in difficult times. And we ought to be living in such a way that people look at us and say, why do you have hope? Why do you have the confident expectation of good? Why are you not as down as everybody else? But when you are asked, do this with gentleness and respect. I laughed out loud when I heard Chuck Swindoll say this in a sermon. He said, you know, when I was a Christian, became a Christian, I knew I was supposed to witness. And I felt so guilty that I wasn't witnessing, and I just couldn't make myself do it. And I struggled and struggled, and then one day the guilt got overwhelming and some poor soul said something, and I let him have it with everything I'd had for the past 6 months, and then walked away feeling relieved, and they stood there stunned. And I sort of laughed to myself and said, you know, I think a lot of Christians are sort of in that boat. We know we ought to. And I'm talking to myself some too. We know we ought to. And the guilt builds up in us that we haven't. And then when we do, it's more out of guilt than out of love and concern for the person we're talking to. And it doesn't come out with gentleness and respect. And Peter says, and keep a clear conscience. You know, when you tell somebody that they need to know Jesus Christ to have the hope you have, you've just handed them an incredible magnifying glass to look at your life and see if it adds up. That's just how it is. They will. And so Peter says, if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, make sure you keep your conscience clear. Make sure you're walking with God. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We live in a day and an age where if you talk to people about Jesus, some of them are going to slander you. It's a given. I'm sorry, but that's how it is. If I'd said something different, I wouldn't be telling the truth. Some people are so anti-Christian, if you bring up the name Jesus, they're going to be upset. When you bring up the name of Jesus, my thing is you talk as long as they're receptive. When they want to shut you down, you say, fine, and you walk away. But even if you're gentle and gracious that way, some people are going to slander you. Don't give them anything to work with. How do you get prepared? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be in the book. We need to be reading it. So why don't we witness? You know, I get the Voice of the Martyrs publication, and they talk about people dying for their faith on a regular basis. And they talk about people who have been tortured for their faith. And there are places in the world where if you say you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can die for that. It's out there. And yet, in the United States, the worst we have to fear is a put down, a rejection. I think you're an idiot. Most of you have probably heard me tell this story, but I've thought about it and laughed about it. I think probably 17, doing door-to-door visitation for the church in this little house, knocked on the door, stepped into the porch, enclosed porch area, and this mountain of a man came out, and probably about 6'6", 6'8", probably over 300 pounds. And I started my spiel about who I was and why I was there. And he just looked back behind him and said, "Ma, where's my shotgun?" I've never forgotten that. And I felt immediately called to go to the next house. There was no question in my mind about that. You know, the rest of the story is funny because our team won the state championship in basketball that year, and I was on it, and he showed up before a game, and he's talking to everybody. And I don't think he recognized me, and I didn't identify myself. I'm sorry. But, you know, you're going to encounter rejection sometimes. It's part of what it's about. But when Jesus talked about sowing the seed, he didn't say, the sower went out and he sowed the seed and every seed produced a crop. He said, no, some fell on the path and some fell on the rocky ground and some fell in the weeds and some produced a crop. And one semester in Bible school, we spent a couple hours a week just going door to door and talking to anybody who would talk about Jesus. And, you know, I got a lot of people tell me they weren't interested. That happens. It's going to happen. And one 12-year-old girl through the screen door started crying when I started talking about Jesus and accepted Christ on the spot. And one 18-year-old girl who tried to kill herself a week before and had it planned out how she was going to make it work that night, wanted to talk. You see, we're going to be rejected. That's part of the package. But as you go, some are going to be open. Some are going to listen. Some are going to receive. Peter said, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Jesus as Lord. And that's what precedes. Always be prepared to give an answer. Don't be frightened. You're going to get some negative stuff. You're going to get some people who think you're an idiot and everything else. They may even say, Ma, where's my shotgun? You don't know. But if you do it enough, you will encounter people who are dying inside and wishing someone would talk to them and desperately in need of love. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul said. It's to be expected that there will be some rejection. But it is to be expected that if we are faithful in sharing the gospel, there will be those that God has prepared who are more than willing to listen to us. Why don't we witness? We're afraid that will botch it up. We're afraid we'll say the wrong thing. We're afraid they'll ask us a question we can't answer. We don't want to mess it up. It's too important. Jesus said, I'm sending you out, and this is to the 12. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Yeah, you're going to be persecuted. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Don't worry about it. On the day of Pentecost, God gave them what to say in another language and bypassed their brains, and they witnessed. And very honestly, there have been times when I've witnessed, and I'm pretty sure God bypassed my brain and gave me stuff to say that I never would have thought of. And it just came out when it needed to come out. One of the things we always talked about when we were going out door to door was there was this common expectation. You'd have 10, 15, 16 of us. We go two by two, we go house to house. And we would expect at the end of the day that the person who'd never done it before, who was totally terrified, would be the one who would lead someone to Christ. And you would be amazed at how often that was true, because they were praying harder than anybody else. And we knew what to do. We knew what to say. We'd memorized verses. We'd been there before. And we wouldn't be as dependent on Christ as the ones who had no clue what to do next. And somehow, more often than not, they would be the people who led someone to Christ. Now, I've been pushing something the last couple weeks, and I'm actually going to put it in the sermon this morning. Find something that can help you do it. We support Jim Harvey. And he has that stupid little rope trick that he does. And I've watched him on Main Street during the Main Fest several years. And he just walks up to people and says, you want to see a rope trick? Oh, sure. And he starts and he explains the gospel as he goes. And almost no one walks away. He's found a way to engage people that they enjoy. And it just works for him. I've tried to learn the stupid rope trick, and I can't do it right yet. Some people use tracks. Some people just say, hey, would you take this and read it? One of the things that's going on in our culture right now is we have an awful lot of hungry people who are not looking to church for answers, but they're more than willing to sort things out in the privacy of their home. If you don't think that's true, talk to the Woodruffs about Photos for Souls. That's one of the reasons that ministry works. People can go online and ask their questions and find answers without committing themselves in front of a group of people or without expressing an interest that anybody knows about. Actually, it's one of the main attractions, according to the research of churches of over 1,000 people. Newcomers feel we can walk in, we can walk out, nobody's going to know us, and we don't have to fill out anything, and nobody needs to know we were there. People want to hear, but they want to be anonymous. And so we're trying to help you a little bit. You've got one of these in your bulletin. I asked the Bible study last Sunday night, how many of you have actually watched any of the videos? I was the only one who had. Okay, here we go. What we've done in hooking up with this organization If you go on their website, you don't have to be a member or have an ID code or anything. You just type in truelife.org. They'll show you over 100 videos on common questions. Can I trust the Bible? How do I get saved? Why are the Mormons wrong? Which is what we're doing tonight. Last night we talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Probably next week we'll do Islam. And I've watched those videos, and frankly, I tear up with a couple of them because they do a great job of explaining the gospel. So if you're struggling, if you're saying to yourself, I just can't talk to somebody, what if they ask me about? Hand them a card that says, I know where you can see a great video in the privacy of your own home that will answer that question better than I ever could. It's easy. You can invite them to church. The stuff's on the front of the card. My goal in the sermon is very blunt. We need to do a better job witnessing. You notice the pronouns? I said we. You know, there are some people who are evangelists. I'm not. That's not my primary gifting. I have to discipline myself to witness, or I'll spend all my time teaching Christians and I won't witness to anybody. I have to. And I think most of us are going to be the same way. We're going to have to say to God, I am going to reach out to people. Now, if you want to use the cards, we got them to make it easy. If you don't want to use them, that's fine. But find a way that you can reach out to people and just say to them, God loves you and God wants you to have a better life than you've got. Can we talk about that? I don't know what will work for you. I don't know what approach will work for you. I've done all sorts of strange things. I like to pick up hitchhikers. I'm not saying to any woman in the crowd you should do this. But I like to pick up hitchhikers, and once I hit 55, say, oh, by the way, I'm a pastor. Do you know Jesus? Nobody gets out at 55. I mean, I've done all sorts of crazy things to witness. I've actually led people to the Lord that way. Find something that works. Find something that you can do. Because the gospel was given to us. And if we've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors. Some things to remember to sum it up. If you have been reconciled to God, God has given you the responsibility of taking the message of reconciliation with God to others. Who is us? If we're reconciled, it's our job. The early church grew because of the witnessing of the entire church, not just the apostles. And the apostles stayed in Jerusalem while the church spread the gospel all over that region. We are commanded to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks. And if no one ever asks, we need to ask ourselves why. Rejection will occasionally happen. It is to be expected. It happened to Jesus. But remember the parable of the sower. Some of the seed will hit good soil. And you may talk to 9 people who aren't interested before you find one who is. But if you don't talk to the 9, you'll never get to the last one. We can trust the Holy Spirit to help us find the right words. We can pray. He will help us find the right words. And we need to take advantage of the things that are available to us to help us witness and to answer questions. You know, there's one gal in the church, and when she goes to work, she's in college, and when she goes to work during the summer, she starts witnessing, and I start getting questions, and it's really a lot of fun. Okay, I'm witnessing to this guy, and he says, If I get emails like that from any of you, I will be so happy. And I will love telling you, okay, here's where to look. Here's where to find the answer. Here's something you can do. Here's something you can say. But it's just great to know that somebody is out there talking about Jesus, and they're talking about Jesus in such a way that they're getting questions they don't know how to answer. Hey, that's great. That's a good thing. And I think what she says is, I'm not sure. I'll get back to you. And I get emails. It's great stuff. We need to be out there talking about Jesus, especially in a country right now that there's just not a whole lot of hope out there. And if we know Jesus, we have the answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, this was to me too. We all need to commit ourselves to being ambassadors, to witnessing more, to sharing your truth with those who so desperately need to hear it. Lord, give us boldness. Help us to prepare. Help us to not be ashamed. Help us to not fear rejection. Help us to know that if we sow enough seed, there will be a harvest. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.